I'd like to extend my pleasant good morning to you as well, and my thankfulness for you, and appreciate Brother John David mentioning us and our travels. It was a very good Thanksgiving. We had a lot of good food, and we did something this past Thanksgiving that we've never done before. I can say I have never done this before. And what we did was, of course, we had our traditional Thanksgiving meal at my mother's house, but we did that on Monday, or Sunday, I think, last week. And then we had Thanksgiving Day dinner at a gas station. And say, what in the world prompted that? Well, my mother-in-law just didn't feel like cooking Thanksgiving dinner this year because they've been traveling back and forth to, they're kind of living in two different houses right now. And so they've been traveling back and forth. And she just didn't want to do all the extra prep work and everything because they were going to be leaving the house and coming back to the house. And so there were some people in the community who have been working in the restaurant business for a while. And they had a restaurant and then that closed and they opened a food truck. And then just recently they decided to go back to having a restaurant, but they had bought a place in a little tiny town called Pretty, Texas, P-R-I-D-D-Y. And if you've never heard of Pretty, Texas, you're probably like most everybody else because it literally is a place that if you blink, you're going to miss it. I mean, literally, it's just not that much there. So, but there's a small old-time gas station in Pretty, Texas, and the restroom's still on the outside of the gas station. If you remember that, those of you who used to travel years ago, all the restrooms are outside, still there. And they have kind of converted it into a little country store slash restaurant, if you're familiar with Skaggs, kind of like that. And the proprietors of that venue decided they were going to serve Thanksgiving lunch that day. And so my in-laws decided that's where we were going for Thanksgiving lunch, and that's where we went. So I had Thanksgiving lunch at the gas station, long story short. So it was very interesting, very, very fun. It's still something different, I guess. You never know what to expect when you're in Central Texas. Okay. Well, this morning, we would like to talk a little bit about our standard for authority. Of course, our standard for authority is the Bible. It must be our standard and our only standard. The Bible is inspired of God. The Bible is the standard that we must listen to. And other standards are just woefully inadequate. They don't compare to the Bible because the Bible is sufficient to meet all of our spiritual needs. When we think about the Bible, one of the passages that comes to my mind is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Peter here is talking about the message of the gospel and the message of the Bible in a lot of ways. He says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So Peter is just describing Jesus and the confirmation of his divinity, his sonship, and his message to us by recounting that great transfiguration of Jesus Christ and showing that to be the proof of the truthfulness of the message that he preaches. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables," he said, "but we witnessed these things ourselves." But in addition to that, he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And that is, of course, the Bible, the Old Testament. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or private origination. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now think about Peter's statement here. He's talking about the gospel, which we find in the New Testament. He's talking about the prophecies, which we find in the Old Testament. And so both the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired of God. And that is what we have before us today in the Bible. It is composed of two major sections. Each section is composed of different books, 66 books in total, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And this book that Peter is discussing was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is not of private origination, is what the Greek word there literally means. That is, it didn't originate with my own opinion. It didn't originate with your own opinion or some man's opinion. But it originated through the Holy Spirit that God gave to these prophets. And when we study it, and when we heed it, and when we learn it, it becomes a light to us that shines in a dark place, so that the day star, who is Jesus Christ Himself, may arise in our hearts. The Bible is our standard for authority. You know, Peter is writing to those who had a like precious faith, and he is trying to build up their faith by adding to it the Christian virtues. And he does not want to be negligent, verses 11 through 13, in ensuring that they have what they need to continue to be faithful. And so he says, we are not teaching fables. We are not teaching lies, but rather we were eyewitnesses. And we have the prophecy of the Old Testament confirm that which we have said. And when we understand these things, we can make our calling and election sure. Now here is the scriptural case for the authority of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is what Peter is setting forth. And I want us to think in terms of how the Bible and the Bible alone is our standard for authority. This message has not always been taught in the history of religion. In fact, if you go back after the first century, there is an emphasis upon verbal tradition and upon the tradition of the church. And the tradition of the church, not in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, became the de facto standard for authority in religion. And that's how the Catholic Church got started, by elevating the standards and opinions of men over what was written in Scripture. And many thousands of years later, some men came along and said, we need to get back to the Bible. We need to just take the Bible alone. And there was a movement started, the Reformation. But the Reformation did not completely satisfy that desire, because they created creeds, confessions of faith, and other humanly devised documents in order to establish their own religions. And that's where we got denominationalism from today, through that process. But then some men came along, one of whom was a man by the name of Thomas Campbell. He was born in 1763 in Ireland. He was originally an Anglican. He then moved to the United States in the early 1800s. And as he joined himself to the Presbyterian denomination, he soon became disenchanted with their religious requirements that created division. He did not want those creeds or confessions of faith to rule, but instead he sought for a single standard of authority, And he declared that standard to be the Bible and the Bible alone. And he authored a document. And this document was not intended to be a creed or confession of faith in and of itself. It was just simply a declaration of his thoughts. And in that document, he says this, that although the Church of Christ upon earth must necessarily exist in particular and distinct societies, locally separate from one another, we would call those congregations, yet there ought to be no schisms nor uncharitable divisions among them. They ought to receive each other as Christ Jesus has also received them to the glory of God. And for this purpose, they ought all to walk by the same rule, to mind and speak the same thing, and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he's quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 right there. That in order to do this, nothing ought to be inculcated upon Christians as articles of faith, nor required of them as terms of communion, but what is expressly taught and enjoined upon them in the Word of God. Nor ought anything to be omitted as of divine obligation in their church constitution and management, but what is expressly enjoined by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles upon the New Testament church, either in express terms or by approved precedent. Now, what he sought to do was to make the Bible and only the Bible the standard for our authority. And that was a radical departure from religion in that day and time, because the religions of that day and time all had their own creeds and catechisms and confessions of faith that they used to govern their various different religious bodies. And all of the major denominations in the world today still have those things. They are not championed anymore until there is a problem. And many years ago, the one particular denominational body had a conflict, an internal conflict among themselves regarding whether or not they were going to ordain homosexuals as priests or preachers in that particular denominational body. And did they go to the Bible to resolve that issue? They did not. Where did they go? To their own creed, their own confession of faith, their church standards and articles. And they looked within those and they said, it doesn't say anywhere in these church articles that a homosexual, practicing homosexual, cannot be ordained in our denomination. And therefore, they started doing it. You see, it wasn't about what the Bible said or what the Bible taught. It became about what their church documents in their denomination said and taught. And that becomes then the focus and the standard when these issues come up. And that issue is being re-litigated again in the denominational world today. But that issue will never be litigated in the same way in the Lord's church, because the Lord's church has the Bible as the standard, not the confession of faith, not the creed. And the Bible's teaching is very clear on the matter. And so this is why we ought to have the Bible and the Bible only as our sole standard for spiritual authority. First of all, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Only God's words are authoritative and powerful. In Isaiah 55 and verse 10, we read, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Luke 1 and verse 37 says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of whom we have to do." You see, it is the Bible that is inspired of God, and it is the Bible that is authoritative. And it is the Bible that is powerful. And this is the book that we must use in order to decide what is right and what is wrong. And why is that? Because only the Spirit of God can reveal the mind of God. If I am not inspired of the Holy Spirit, I cannot reveal the mind of God. No uninspired man can reveal the mind of God. No president, no judge, no elder, no deacon, no church member, no denominational member, no one who is not inspired of God can reveal the mind of God. Only the Bible can reveal the mind of God today. And this is what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13, when he says, "For who among men knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God, none knows, no one knows, except the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." What this means is that no other religion in the world today can reveal the mind of God. Only one document reveals the mind of God, and that is the divinely inspired Word of God, which is the Bible. Jesus told his apostles in Luke chapter 12 and verses 11 through 12 about how they would be inspired. He said, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, be not anxious how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And so this was God directly giving words to the apostles and prophets. Words that could be spoken, words that could be recorded. When those words are recorded, we have the divinely inspired Word of God. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 10 and 11, Peter wrote, "Concerning which salvations the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them." What did Peter say here? Peter is establishing the unity of the Scriptures, the unity of the Old Testament, the unity of the New Testament together, to point out that it was the same Spirit that revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament the message that was revealed in the New Testament. And whose spirit was that? It was the Spirit of Christ. And so these prophets, they sought and searched diligently when they prophesied. They wanted to know what the mystery was. And it was fully revealed in the New Testament through the apostles. And so the Bible claims inspiration for itself and no other outside of its inspired writers as prophets. Notice 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "For through the Holy Spirit gives divine prophecy. And every scripture, therefore, is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work." The Bible claims inspiration for itself and also talks about how that divine inspiration would one day cease. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, it says, "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And that which is perfect has come. We have the perfect, that is, the complete revelation from God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the prophecies, the need for inspired prophecies, the need for inspired tongues and inspired knowledge that gave information through the process of direct communication of information from God, that process is no longer needed because we have the completely revealed will of God today. And so the Bible and the Bible alone is the inspired Word of God, and no more additions or subtractions are permitted by God. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So the Bible is inspired of God, and it is authoritative, and that is the standard that we must follow. Well, I've got two more points to discuss in this sermon. And so I'm going to go ahead and discuss them, one of them at least, next week, maybe both of them, because we are out of time. And I don't think that I can get into these other two points without using a substantial amount of more time. And so we're going to offer the invitation, having established the truth that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, it is inspired of God, and that there is no other standard of God, we must heed it for our salvation. This prophecy, this scripture is given so that we might be saved. That is the purpose of the Bible. Paul said as much to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he talked about how Timothy had received from his mother and his grandmother the great message of the Bible, which message was able to make him wise unto salvation. As far as I know, and I could be wrong, and there may be some other passages I'm not thinking of, but in that verse, that is the only verse in the Bible that speaks directly regarding the purpose of Scripture. It makes us wise unto salvation. And so as we look at the purpose of the Bible, we come to the conclusion that that purpose is the salvation of man and the glorification of God through Jesus Christ. Do you need to be saved this morning? If you do, then you will find the answers in the Bible. Maybe you would like to become a Christian today through hearing the Word of God and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins. You can do exactly what the Bible says to do to make yourself wise unto salvation and fulfill its great purpose in your life. Why not heed that call this morning? I'm going to fast forward to the song of invitation. There it is. And we're going to sing this song now. And if anyone needs to come forward and take advantage of the offer of God, you can do so now while together we stand and while we sing.